And the rest of us, let's open up to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 13 today as we look at the prodigal steward. Very interesting in light of even what we saw today. Why don't we read through it and then we will pray and let's look at it in more detail. Notice it says this, Jesus speaking, it said, and he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And so he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not dealt faithfully in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Lord, your word is so powerful. And Lord, it is so clear. And the authority with which you speak on each subject, God, is undisputable. And again, Lord, as we come to you this morning looking at stewardship, and Lord, being proper stewards with what we have, Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts to realize that our plans, Lord, that our future, Lord, is all laid out in our stewardship down here. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be, Lord, the best stewards that we can with every single resource you give us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would now minister to our hearts and teach us, Lord, by your word. Lord, we love you and we invite you now to move in us how you see fit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, kind of an odd name, the prodigal steward. No, there's not a parable called the prodigal steward. But how interesting, after we saw the prodigal son last week, we came across this one and that popped in my mind. I'm thinking, hey, what a great name for this as far as the same type of avenue and approach on this particular parable that the Lord's giving. Because prodigal means one that has gone astray, one that is not doing what is right. And I think that oftentimes when it comes to stewardship, each one of us in some area or another is guilty. Now, let me say this. Don't worry. This is not some Sunday to talk about money. So you're okay. Stewardship goes far beyond financial. Stewardship has to do with your time. Stewardship has to do with your wife and your children, your husband. What you do with every single resource that the Lord gives you, you are a steward of that resource. Now, whether you like it or not, everyone in this room is a steward of God's possessions. Now, what do I mean? Well, even if you're an unbeliever, say you're visiting today, you've not given your life to Christ, you know you don't know him, you're still a steward of God's possessions. Now, you might find that odd. You say, wait a minute, I'm not a Christian. No, you don't have to be a Christian. Because listen what it says in Psalm 24:1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. What that means is simply this. Everything in existence that is created belongs to who? To God. Everything. Whether or not we know him or whether or not we don't know him, all belongs to him. He is the true owner. John Wesley said this. When the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as owner, but as steward. Guys, there could be no truer statement. Even the government, by the way, even the government is a steward. Rather, we are a steward for the government's belongings in many instances. Even the money that we use is granted by the government. Whose picture is on it? Even the Lord said himself when they held up the coin. As a matter of fact, even the house and the land that you think you own is not truly yours. Even to the government's eyes. Oh, I don't believe you. It is mine. I paid for it. Try not paying your taxes. And find out who comes to repossess what you think is yours. You see, even we are stewards to the government, which means, in essence, we are overseers under the government temporarily, even as we are overseers temporarily under this world that God has given us. And so because of that, we need to understand stewardship. It's extremely important. We are a steward, and this is what we need to grasp today. All of us in this room are stewards of someone else's possessions. And in this instance, the steward that we are is a steward of God's belongings. Now, the question might be, what type of steward are you? Again, most people think stewardship only applies to the financial end, and that is certainly a part of it. But guys, stewardship goes a lot beyond that. Even as we already said, houses, apartments, cars, land, wives, husbands, children, time, and how you treat it is going to determine how your understanding is of stewardship and going to determine your future into what the Lord will entrust you with. And guys, it's interesting. Do we treat it like it's ours or do we treat it like it's God's? Speaking of the financial side of stewardship, I heard a story this week, or actually read one, of a man who called his church and asked if he could speak to the head hog at the trough. And the secretary said, "Who?" He said, the man replied, "Good Southern man, wasn't it?" He replied and said, "I want to speak to the head hog of the trough." And she said, after she figured out for sure who he was talking about, the secretary said, "Sir, do you mean our pastor? You're going to need to treat him with more respect than that if you want me to get him for him. I mean, at least call him the pastor or something, but certainly you cannot refer to him as the head hog of the trough." At this, the man came back and said, "Oh, I see. Well, I have $10,000 I was thinking of donating to the building fund." And then the secretary said, "Sir, hold on just a moment. I think the big pig just walked in the door." Guys, the bottom line is we are stewards. We are stewards of God's belongings. And of course, we're having fun and being silly, poking fun at it. But guys, we are stewards of God's money. We are stewards of God's belongings. We are stewards of God's things. And the question is, how good of a steward are we? How good of a steward are you? Now, what is a steward? Webster's defines stewardship this way, or being a steward: one employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns as the supervision of servants, collection of rents, and keeping of accounts. The biblical steward is basically the same thing. Someone who is given authority over and responsibility for all their master's goods. Everything their master owned, they were over, including paying the bills, collecting the debts, keeping the books in order. And this position had great authority because you represented your master. It also had great accountability, which means you were answerable to how you spent your master's resources. You had to give account. It wasn't something that was just overlooked. You were answerable. Do we have any biblical examples of this? Well, yes, in Genesis, Joseph. We see Joseph, remember when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, he was taken as a steward for Potiphar. And remember what happened. Potiphar put him over all of his goods. Joseph showed himself faithful. He trusted Joseph. He said, "I want you to be my steward. Run everything in my home." A very wealthy political man, government official there in Egypt at the time. And so Joseph ran everything. He was in charge of collection of debts. He was in charge of paying the bills. He was in charge of all the other slaves. And remember, even in charge of his very home. But there's one thing that he didn't feel free with, and that was his wife. You remember the story. As he was given responsibility, there was Potiphar's wife who came on to Joseph and tried to get him to be unfaithful to Potiphar. Notice in Genesis 39, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But he refused. She was offering herself to him and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what's even with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" What we see there in that principle is that Joseph was over everything. He was a steward, and I think we have a beautiful picture there in the story of Joseph of the stewardship, guys, that we have as believers for God, because each one of us in this room are stewards over the things that belong to the Lord. And we'll see today that the same is true for us in not only the authority to handle those goods God has put into our hands, the responsibility to use it wisely, but guys, also, and this is the clincher, and this is the one that I've been convicted about this week, where I've been really challenged and searching my heart and saying, "God, am I being the best steward that I can be?" You got to remember, I get hit with this stuff before you do. And that is this, guys. One day I'm going to be held accountable. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord, and he's not only going to ask me about how I handled the funds that he put into my hand, he's going to ask me how I handled you. He's going to ask me how I handled my wife. He's going to ask you how you handled your husband. He's going to ask us how we handled our children. He's going to ask us how we handled our time. Now remember, this is not a matter of salvation or loss of salvation. If you're a believer, you're in the kingdom. The point is this: you're going to be rewarded based on the stewardship and how you carried out your stewardship down here for eternity. Guys, this is a big investment. Grab this. This is not just a nice little thing to think about. Oh, it'd be good to be a good steward in all these different areas. We're talking eternity. And once we're done in these bodies, and this is what has been burning in my heart this week, once we are done in these bodies, that's it. No more opportunity to be a steward for the Lord. Because now it's going to be all done as far as what we're storing ahead for the future. We're simply in the position that we're going to be in eternally, or we're not in the position we're going to be in eternally, and there's no going back. And so again, stewardship is such an important issue. Well, notice again, verse 1, he said, also he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that he was wasting his goods. Now, wasting his goods, it means literally to scatter foolishly or recklessly. You see, the master had put all of his belongings into this steward's hands, and the master was very wealthy. It was the wealthy masters who had these stewards. And so the steward, rather than realizing this is someone else's and this is a grave responsibility that I will be accountable for one day, he just started doing whatever he wanted with it. Started throwing it here, throwing it there. It's a picture of somebody with the wheat and the chaff, where they would take the wheat and throw the wheat in the air. And of course, the heavy kernels would fall back to the ground. The chaff would blow away by the wind, and the chaff would be scattered all over the ground. Whenever you had a threshing floor, they would go up on a high hill. And the wind would blow, and as they threw it up, it would blow the chaff all directions, but the heavy kernels would fall down so they wouldn't lose their wheat. But the point is, that's what this word means. It's a picture of scattering someone else's belongings. It's as if the chaff was the good stuff in this example. And that is, the master's goods are just being scattered in any direction, whichever way the wind blows. There's no thought to it. There's no direction for it. It's just wherever, just let it fall where it might. So he was guilty. But why was he guilty? And guys, note this. This is one that I was convicted on. Why was he guilty? He had forgotten whose goods they were, and he was treating them like they were his own. Ever been there? I have. God, thank you, Lord, for what you've given. I do thank him for what he's given. But when he supplies something, whatever it might be, in whatever form and fashion, whether it be material goods or wife, husband, children, you name it, the point is, it's a gift from the Lord. It's not ours. Guys, our wives belong to the Lord. Our husbands, ladies, belong to the Lord. Children, your parents belong to the Lord. Parents, your children belong to the Lord. It's all his. We are just temporary overseers and stewards. And I think even for the parent that loses a child early, that's a great comfort to realize that. You know what? It never was my child. It was temporarily loaned to me. And Lord, I pray that I did the best job I could while you put that child in my hands. It's never easy to lose someone you love. But when you understand that God didn't take anything of yours from you, be it wife, husband, family member, or anything else, even finances, God didn't take something that was yours from you. God took something that was his back. And we don't know the reasons why he does certain things. We don't know. But guys, we're simply stewards. We're overseers of this. And so he had forgotten whose goods they were. And so he called him and said to him, verse 2, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Now, there's two things to note here. First of all, notice he was called to give account. And secondly, he was fired. He said, you can't be steward anymore. But called to give account, like this steward, all of us guys will one day be called to give account as to how we manage God's possessions and how we've dealt with them. Hopefully, we will not be fired like this man. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, how could we be fired? Guys, the way we're fired is not, again, in this picture, a loss of salvation. But it's by having our authority and responsibility taken away, possibly down here, maybe not. You may keep it until you're done down here. But guys, that authority and responsibility will not be granted further in the coming kingdom. That will be the point when the Lord will say, you know what? You didn't take care of business down on the earth. Why would I let you take care of business up here in heaven? I'm sorry. Now, again, there's not going to be sorrow and for us and all this weeping. So I don't know how the heart's going to be. We're going to be glad just to be there and be in. But again, it is a sobering thought to realize that depending on how we handle what we have down here is going to determine what God gives us in the coming kingdom. And let me say this. If you're saying, well, I don't have that much, that's not the point. The Lord didn't say depending on how much you have is how much you're going to be over or whatever. The Lord simply said, take what you've got, invest it the best that you can, and then you will be rewarded. Now, again, I want you to flip to the right to Luke 19. I want to read something in Luke 19, verses 12 through 26, because there's another one we'll get to here in a few weeks and look at more in depth. But it's so appropriate to today, I wanted to simply just read through it so you get a picture of what's going on. Notice in verse 12, he gives another story here. He said, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and delivered 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent the delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was when they had returned, having received the kingdom, that he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. It's a picture of the Lord giving certain abilities, giving certain possessions, making these men stewards over his belongings. And now he's calling them to account to find out what their stewardship was like. And again, I don't think the issue is how much each one ended up with. The point is that they were rewarded for their use of it. Notice verse 16. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept and put away in a handkerchief." In other words, "I did nothing with it for your kingdom. For I feared you, because you're an austere man, and you collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and then at my coming I might have it collected with interest?" In other words, at least get interest out of it, even if you don't invest it. And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said, "Master, he has 10 minas." In other words, he's already got 10. Why are you taking the guy who only has 1 and giving him more? "For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." You can flip back now. Guys, the point is, and the principle in this is, God is going to hold us accountable for how we use those funds, and we're going to be either rewarded or have a lack of reward thereof. Not depending on how rich you are or how poor you are, but what are you doing with what you do have? Notice he goes on here in verse 3, and notice what he says. "And then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking my stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg.'" And there's whether he can't dig, I don't know if it was a pride thing or whether or not it was a physical problem. Maybe he was older. He says, "I can't dig, and I'm too embarrassed to beg. I mean, I've had this good job being a steward for this wealthy man, and now I've got to go beg. I can't do that. I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me in their houses." Now, guys, here is the turning point for us. Now we might be challenged on our stewardship, but as he was challenged on his stewardship, notice what happens here. The first thing he does, once he realized that he's failing in stewardship, was make a plan from that point on. You see, he couldn't go back and say, "Look, I've blown it up to this point. I've been a terrible steward." He couldn't go back and take everything he'd already done throughout his life. But he could say, "You know what? It's now been revealed to me that my stewardship is failing. And because my stewardship is failing, I can start from this point on and I can make my stewardship successful. And I can make my stewardship count for something. I may not have as much time left, but I can use what I've got." I was grieving even this morning, again, praying about this issue. Going, "Lord, the first 25 years of my life, I didn't even know you. And I think of all those wasted years that are gone that I can't get back. And now I've been able to use the years from that time up until now to serve him. And I've got the remaining time to serve him from there." But it's the realization that our time is limited. And this is not a game. We're talking eternal situation here. And so we have to make a plan. And the thing that's commendable, and we'll see that he's commended in a moment, not for what he did, but for how he did it, is because he made a plan and resolved in his heart, "I'm going to do something to change the direction from this point on." And guys, that's my plea to us this morning. If you're right now convicted saying, "You know what, I know I'm not a good steward. I know that I don't really do what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not really obedient to God's word in certain areas. Maybe I'm not a good steward with my family. I'm not a good steward with my time," whatever the case might be. You know what? You can start from right now and you can change that. You can redeem that. Even the 25 years I was grieving over losing, I felt like in my heart that God comforted me and said, "You know what? It was wasted years. They weren't for me. However, the things that you learned, you can now use to invest in my kingdom and in other people for the remaining time." So even that has some level of redeemability to it. It's interesting to note here, again, and this is important to point out, he wasn't commended. We'll see his commendation in a minute. He wasn't commended for his actions. As we're going to see in just a moment, they were wrong. But he was commended because once he found out he was failing as a steward, he took action and made a plan to change it. Guys, that's what stewardship is about. None of us start out being the best of stewards. And yet it's something that's learned and something we must take very seriously. And so, again, it's the future success we look to. We have the same opportunity today that he had, and that is to make a plan and to take action. Notice verse 5. Here's what he does. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first one, how much do you owe my master? Now he begins to take action because he realizes very shortly it's going to be too late. See, he's been fired, but the people don't know he's been fired yet. So he goes to these guys that his master owes money to, and he begins to cut a deal with him because he's looking out for his future. Again, not a good thing, not the right thing, but the fact that he's planning and took action before it's too late. And that would be the emphasis I would burn in our hearts today, to learn to be good stewards before it is too late. Because once we die, however it comes to be, it's too late. And he said, after he asked him how much he owed, notice he answered, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Boy, I can imagine the look on his face. I was trying to imagine that again. What? Well, 50, that's only half. I owe 100. What do you mean 50? Just do it. Really? Yeah. Just do it. Okay. You know, before you change your mind, let's change this thing. And now I don't owe you as much money. See, guys, listen, if that's not going to make you a friend, nothing will. He basically just cut this guy's bill in half. And now this guy's going to say, he'll never forget him. You know what? You are, this is very important. I'm going to remember you. This, you did me a huge favor here. This is a major blessing. You see what he's doing? He's using what he has in his power and what he has in his control at the moment before that power and control is taken away to invest in his future in the wisest way. And again, as I said, not what he's doing here is right. We're going to see that in just a moment. But again, just the plan and the direction that he's looking toward his future. Now, we need to understand, too, that farmers often rented their land. They grew crops in this day, and oftentimes they would pay in crops. You may rent the land for a year, and then you would owe a certain amount of, or a certain amount of time, whatever it might be, and then you would owe crops. You could actually grow your produce on there, and then you'd pay in crops. That's how you paid. And so renting land and paying for it, that may be what's going on here, and it may just be simple debt. We don't know. But he cuts his bill in half and makes a friend. Notice in verse 7, he calls another guy to him. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, well, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, well, take your bill, sit down and write out 80. Now, he gave the first guy a 50% discount, the second guy only 20%. I'm not sure why. But when you add it up financially, as far as how much they each owed money-wise, it comes out to about exactly the same. They each got somewhere around a 500 denarii savings from their investment with this particular master. So apparently he decided to give them both the same break on their money rather than look at the percentages. I don't know. But notice he says here, you know, earlier in verse 4, he says he was doing this because when he's fired, he would be received into their houses. You see, guys, this would be a place where this guy would have somewhere to run to. Treats these guys good, they may put him up. If they're working land, they probably needed workers. They probably needed people to care for the land, overseers, maybe even stewards of what they're doing. So he might have an opportunity to get another job as a steward or as some type of landowner and maybe live there on the property in one of their guest houses, as it might be. But the thing is, he was planning. He was looking toward his future. And notice, here's the verse that blows us away without understanding. Look at verse 8. So the master commended the unjust, and note that it uses the word unjust. The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, here's something to note, guys. Again, notice he calls him unjust. Why? Well, because what he did was wrong. He took this man's belongings after he'd already been fired. He goes and he gives part of them away in order to get in good with people down the future. He was a crook. As J. Vernon McGee says, the guy was a real rascal. But guys, the bottom line is the Lord isn't commending us to be rascals. And the Lord is not saying that when we should be trying to plan for our future, that that means that now we kind of cheat on our taxes or we adjust things here and there so we can be better off financially. That's not his point. The point in the parable is this. We need to be as wise as possible because notice the comparison here in the last sentence of this verse. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. You see, he's making a comparison. This guy is a son of this world. He's operating the way that some unbelievers operate. Not all, but some unbelievers that are dishonest and crooked and wrong. He's operating that way. And yet, even though he's operating wrong, which I'm not commending in any form and fashion, the Lord was not commending. But he's saying, even though he did that, at least, even in the world, he realizes that down here, there is some benefit to planning for his future and to how he'll be taken care of. Now he talks about the sons of light. Guys, how much more us? How much more us planning on the eternal future of what God has laid out for us? The eternal kingdom. That's all that's going to matter. I can promise you, the day we stand before the Lord and we're there to give that account of the rewards we will receive or the rewards that we will not receive Again, it's not going to be a judgment day on us, such as whether or not you will get in the kingdom or not get in the kingdom. But it will be, as the Bible says, standing before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of the Lord, to find out what we're going to be receiving as reward and what our position will be in the coming kingdom. Now, that is very interesting, because I know that when we stand before him, there's not going to be one of us down here who wishes that we had invested more time in this world or more resources in this world. But we're going to be standing there going, man, I'm glad I invested what I did for the kingdom. And man, if I'd have only just been wiser and a smarter steward. It's too late now, but this is great to be in. And of course, if you guys are like me, I'm just glad to get in the door. To me, this is icing on the cake. The cake, the kingdom. The icing, being good stewards and being rewarded handsomely for it. Isn't it sweet? It sounds to me like a good deal. And the Lord again offers it to his children. I love it. It's exciting. It is convicting, but again, it's very exciting. So again, it wasn't how that he conducted his business. It was the fact that he took actions to make sure that he was taken care of in the future. And so how much more should we as believers? Now again, notice it says he commended him because he dealt shrewdly. He came up with a plan to secure his future in light of the situation. And guys, we as believers should recognize that we are simply stewards of God's possessions, and realizing that, make a plan. How am I going to use those possessions? How can I best invest in my wife? How can I do that? Husbands, how can I best invest in my wife? Wives, how can I best invest in my husband? How can we best invest in our children? How can we best invest in our fellowship? And whatever it might be, how can we use those resources to the best? And I kind of summed it up in a sentence here. In essence, he was commended for using his current resources. Note that. He was commended for using his current resources and position to ensure his future resources and position. You know, squirrels are smart. They know that when winter's coming, it's time to store away some food. And they will work busily and feverishly, burying and hiding and storing away, because they know that if the winter's hard, that they're going to have a hard time finding what they need in order to be able to survive. They realize that. They have an eye for the future. They know. It's instinctive that God has put in them. They store it away. But now when the hard times come, when the winter comes, when the death of the land, so to speak, comes, they have something to turn to. Guys, we as believers have to have the same vision, at least of a squirrel. We've got to see that, you know what? We're not always going to have the land of plenty. We're not always going to have the abundance that we have. And even those of you that don't have abundance, you may be thinking, well, I don't have abundance. I'm barely getting by. Listen, we're not always going to even have the opportunities to use even what's been put into our hands for the future kingdom. How wise it is for us to store it away right now. You know, it's been said you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that really is the principle of stewardship. Being wise with what we have now so that we have the reward for later on. Storing up for the kingdom. And notice, he starts to sum it up here. Verse 9, he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Use money wisely down here for heavenly benefit. How do we know it's heavenly? Notice he goes on. That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting houses or habitations. The point is, even as this man realized, I better use the resources I have now to secure my earthly future. He said, guys, use your earthly resources to secure your heavenly future. And so that's the Lord's point here, is that, you know, we have to use our resources in such a way that it makes us friends with God and ensures the eternal reward. Now he goes on driving the principle home. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, Jesus now teaches another principle here, guys, of good and bad stewardship. Notice what he says. Here's the bottom line. If we're faithful in a little bit, we're going to be faithful in a whole bunch. But if we're not faithful in a little bit, we will not be faithful in a whole bunch. And what that means is this: God would be foolish to entrust us with greater stewardship if we haven't proven ourselves faithful with what he's given right now. If we are not faithful in what he has laid in our hands, why would he give us more? That would be foolish to do. Why would your boss give you a raise and move you into a higher position if you haven't proven that you're able to carry out the one he's got you in? And so again, the principle speaks for itself. He says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, if you've not even been faithful in money, who will commit to you the true riches, or trust you with true riches? Guys, money is not the true riches. That's not where it is. Money is simply a tool that we use down here, and it's a necessary tool, and it can be a tremendous blessing. And again, it's not the money that's evil, it's the use of it. It's the stewardship of it that makes someone either right or wrong. But again, the Lord here making the point, true riches aren't financial things or material things. Guys, true riches are the eternal. True riches are the spiritual things. That's where the true riches are. And that's where the Lord is encouraging them to focus toward the eternal. True stewardship. And notice he says, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? If you don't understand that what you have today truly belongs to God, it is not yours. And God is going to hold you accountable for what you have done with it. And if you truly understand that, you're going to use it wisely. If you don't truly understand that, you're not going to use it wisely. But notice what he's saying. If you don't use what is someone else's wisely right now, why would I entrust to you your own? I think about your kids. Comes time to drive. Why would you let them have their own car, or especially even help them buy one if they haven't helped take care of the family car? If they've not been responsible in their driving and their actions with the family car, then all they're going to do with their car is be irresponsible as well. You know, it's interesting. You see kids driving mom and dad's car and you hear the tires squeal a little bit as they leave school, leave a few track marks around, you know, when mom and dad aren't there. When they get their own car, that kind of stops because now they've got to put the new tires on it. But they have an understanding, maybe learned the wrong way, but the understanding is, you know what? This is costing me something. I need to be wise in my stewardship over it. And so again, guys, are we burning the Father's tires off? God's letting you drive a car. Some of you are driving different cars. Some of you have nicer cars. Some of your cars aren't as nice. That's all right. They're still given by the Father. When you think he's not looking, are you burning the rubber off? You know, doing a few donuts in the parking lot? Guys, we're stewards of his stuff. And what he's saying is, I want to see how well down on this earth you're going to take care of it. And depending on how well you understand that and take care of it down here, I'm going to reward you to take care of my stuff up there. Serious stuff. So, faithful stewards. The Lord ends it by saying this. Notice verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Here's the bottom line. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, note that, you cannot serve God and mammon. It does not mean that you cannot have money and be godly. What it means is you cannot serve money and be godly. That's the bottom line. It truly depends on who controls our life, money and possessions or God. And that's what it boils down to. If money and possessions are our master, then we will be its servant and our stewardship will be bad. Why? Because we will use the resources we have on ourselves rather than for the kingdom. But if God is our master, then we will, and we are his servants, then we will be good stewards. Why? Because we use the resources that we have for God's kingdom. As we can't serve both God and money, it's impossible. If we serve money, we're going to hate God. If we love money and serve God, we'll not care that much about money. We'll serve it, or rather, it will serve us. We will not serve it. The servanthood, servitude will be for us. And again, it's not money that's evil, it's the misuse of that money. Robert Speer put it this way, we cannot serve God and mammon, but we can serve God with mammon. So what are the main principles of the parable? Guys, a couple things as we wrap it up here. Five main things I want to point out to you, and that is this. First of all that we possess really belongs to God. Everything you have. I'm not just talking financially. Certainly that's a part of it, but we tend to think only that way when we talk stewardship. All that you have belongs to God. That's your family. That's every part of your life. Secondly, God allows us the privilege and opportunity to oversee that which he has entrusted us with. Because it's a privilege. It is a privilege. It's something that's, God, you're going to let me oversee this. You're going to put this in our responsibility. This is a blessing. It's not something that it's a burden or something to be taken lightly. It's something that God has entrusted us with. Thirdly, we are all responsible to God in what we do with his possessions. How are we using them? How are we investing them? What is our action with them from day to day? Fourthly, one day we will all stand before him and give an account of how we've dealt with those possessions. Again, not in judgment, not in chastisement as a believer, but again, guys, as in reward or lack thereof. And lastly, or fifthly, we will all either be rewarded or denied reward for the type of steward we have been with God's resources. Guys, you're a steward of God's possessions, and one day you'll be called to give an account. If you were called today, just this is between you and the Lord. If God called you today to give account for your stewardship, how would you score? How would he view the way you've handled the possessions that he's put in your hands? Would he say, well done, good and faithful servant. I already say, wow. No comment. Again, I'm not speaking for the Lord. But guys, what would he say? It's very piercing to ask yourself these questions. Are we wasting our master's goods? Secondly, have we forgotten who they truly belong to? I think that's easy to do. You know, Lord, I love my new car. Well, certainly we love new cars. Guys, truly, they belong to the Lord. And the good thing about turning your car over to the Lord, especially a new one, is that when it gets that first scratch, and it will, you're not so beat up about it. Or somebody runs into it. You know, it's kind of like, well, Lord, they wrecked your car. You know, sorry about that. And Lord, I just asked that somehow you'd fix it. You know, I mean, it's your car. You want me to drive around looking this way? Well, that's, you know. How have you managed? Thirdly, how have you managed God's resources that he's entrusted you with for his glory? Is everything being used to better your life? Now, guys, I'm not saying that doesn't mean you can't pull over and get a Starbucks. It's not my point. It doesn't mean that you can't have, the Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. He delights to bless you. He delights to give you a home and a car. He delights to give these things. It's part of it. It doesn't mean you're being a bad steward. The thing about stewards is they got the benefits of the master's home. When you were a steward of a wealthy master, you got all the benefits. You got to eat the good meals. You got to wear the nice clothes. All this came with it. I'm not saying that's something necessarily God wants for all of us. That's not my point. My point is that with stewardship of God's possessions, it doesn't mean that there's nothing at all that we can ever enjoy and that down here we're simply just to live in rags and just, you know, have no fun. That's not the point. The point is we need to be wise and use it properly and plan. Because we need to be using it in a wise way for God's glory. It's interesting, if God were to call us to account and ask you each of these areas, you know, what about your different areas of your life again? What would be the response on that? In Ephesians 5:16, it says to redeem the time that we have here on this earth. Literally, it means to buy up the opportunities. Buy up the opportunities. Again, not just limited to financial. It can be. But guys, the opportunities God gives you, use them. Somebody gives you a chance to share the gospel. Somebody gives you a chance to do whatever. Use those opportunities. It's important. And it all goes to being a good steward with what God has put into your hand. And are we using all of our resources and opportunities to further God's kingdom? And if not, why not? I guess the final question would be, would we be fired today if we were standing before the Lord giving account for our stewardship? Would the Lord say, you're fired? Or would he say, you know what? Listen, here's what the Lord is saying today. This I know. The Lord is not telling you today you're fired because you're not there yet. See, right now, you still have an opportunity to change this whole issue. If you've not been handling stewardship properly in the Lord, now you can change it from this point on. What you've done in the past, you can't change. You can't modify it one iota. It is done. It is settled. But you can, like this man did, say, you know what? There's a problem here. I'm failing in the area of stewardship, and right now I'm going to make a plan and I'm going to take action so that I'm not only doing what's right now, but I'm securing myself with the Lord in the future. And guys, you're only going to be rewarded all the greater. I can promise you this, you can't out-bless the Lord. Here's the good news, guys. It's not too late. It's like Ebenezer Scrooge waking up on Christmas morning. He thinks it's too late. He's missed it. He's been this ogre the whole time. And all of a sudden, he comes and asks the little boy what day it is. He said, well, it's Christmas Day. And he starts bouncing around the room being excited, saying, it's not too late. I can still take action. It's not done. And of course, in that fanciful story, it changed his future of life and death. That's not the point here. But guys, in that story, it also made him become a good steward. And it made him begin to realize, you know what? I need to be thankful for what I have. And I need to use it as a blessing for others. And in our instance, we need to be using it as a blessing for God's kingdom. Let's be challenged today in a good way. Again, never begrudgingly. But let's be challenged. Lord, where am I in my stewardship? In every avenue of life. And let's ask God to make us good and faithful stewards. Let's pray. Lord, you have entrusted us, especially in this nation, with great stewardship. Lord, there are some in the world who barely have enough to live from day to day. And yet in this nation, we are abundantly blessed. And Lord, I just pray this morning as we see you urging the disciples to learn to be good stewards, God, that you would make us good stewards in every area. And I pray this morning, God, we would begin to examine ourselves and begin to examine our stewardship. Lord, are we being good stewards with the things that you have placed into our hands? Are we using it wisely? Are we investing in the kingdom? Or, Lord, are our eyes just on this temporary world down here? Lord, give us your vision. Give us the foresight, Lord, to see that the day is coming when we will no longer be able to use any resources. But Lord, what we have done is what we have done. And what the result is what the result is. And let us now, even as this man did, although he did wrong in what he did, he was wise in making a plan and taking action, Lord, to change his life to be the best steward he could from that point on. And Lord, we right now, we ask, Lord, that you would make us the best stewards that we can be for you and for your kingdom from this point on. And Lord, we thank you and we love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.